Thank you, Blake. Let me ask you to take a New Testament and open to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start with a text in 1 John chapter 1 to set up our lesson this morning. 1 John chapter 1, and I'd like for us to begin in verse 5 and go down to the end of the chapter. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I would like for us this morning to talk briefly about some verses within this passage that talk to us about a very important aspect of our service to the Lord, and that is, drawing from the wording in this passage, walking in the light. And I'd like us to begin in verse 6 and just break down some of this passage and talk together a little bit about some of the elements that are described. It begins in the first part of verse 6 by saying, if we have fellowship with him. Our goal in Christ, in obedience to the gospel, is that having been separated from God because of sin, we may be reconciled back to him and live in a condition in which we have a kinship with him. In the discussion I was a part of in Dixon back in November, there was quite a bit of discussion about how we are to understand this idea of fellowship that we have both with God and fellowship that we have then with one another. How may it be that we can be assured that we are in a relationship in which we have this joint participation with God? We are a part of his family. Here you'll notice that this passage describes one that may claim something, but in reality it is not the case. I think it's important for us to recognize that simply saying something does not make it so. Over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, we have a very familiar passage that I think in recent years, among many, even in churches of Christ, has kind of been put to the side. Some have thought perhaps that in the past it was abused or it was treated as a weapon against others. I think we need to not shy away from this passage. We need to recognize the important truth that it teaches, that is echoed in our text here in 1 John, that we may claim to have a relationship with God. We may claim to be his disciple, but that does not necessarily make it so. In fact, here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we'll note this passage is not describing that only if someone is in a state of perfection can they be considered to name the name of the Lord or to be in fellowship with him. But it is a mistake for us to imagine that one can fail to, as we read here in Matthew chapter 7, abide in the will of God, do the will of God, or as it's put here in 1 John chapter 1, walk in the light and continue in fellowship with God. But notice in our passage, back in 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. The Apostle John is one of my favorite writers that the Holy Spirit has led to reveal to us the Word of God. And while we see that all of Scripture is revealed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is very clear that the Holy Spirit allowed some aspects of personality to come out. The Apostle John does not write the same way the Apostle Paul does. Matthew does not write the same way that Paul does. But here we'll see that John expresses things with word pictures that communicate important philosophical and religious concepts. Here in the text that we began with, it described God and his very nature as being light. And here, the idea is that we can't walk outside of God. We can't walk in a condition of darkness. If you turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it perhaps in a little bit more concrete terms, not so much a word picture, but Paul will describe for us in detail what behaviors characterize walking in darkness. Now let's notice in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them." Now, you will see in the next few verses, Paul will use the language that Jesus will use, the language that John is using in our passage as he moves into this next section, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit," and some of your translations will put it, "the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful," notice, "works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." You know, some will say, "Well, you religious people, you're just legalistic. You're just trying to tell everybody what to do. You're just trying to restrict people's lives and freedom and behavior." No, we are trying to uphold what the Word of God says about the kind of behavior and character that God, who is light, wants of His children who are children of the light. And we seek to avoid those behaviors and those attitudes and those words and deeds and actions that are characterized not as light, but as darkness. So in our text, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, John goes on to say, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice that's the problem that is set up at the beginning of this verse. We may say we have one kind of relationship with God, but how may it be demonstrated? Well, it's demonstrated by our abiding in the light, by our practice. And I want you to notice the wording here that's rather interesting, because it describes the idea of practicing the truth. Now, what does that infer? If we are to practice truth, first of all, it suggests that there is such a thing as that which is true in terms of teaching, true in terms of belief, true in terms of this is right and this is wrong. I'd ask you to compare this to a text, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, as it describes those that may not be considered in fellowship with God, and in the context here, those who are eternally cut off from fellowship with God. I want you to notice verses 14 and 15 of Revelation chapter 22. It said, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters," notice, "and whoever loves and practices a lie." You know, we live in a world in which the attitude is basically, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. You can't convince me that one thing is any better. Just because you think something ought to be a certain way doesn't mean that it has to be that way for me. Well, if you're talking about what I think or what you think, that may well be true. But if we're talking about what the Word of God says, and we're talking about what God has defined as truth, there is such a thing as practicing a lie or practicing the truth. But back to our text, notice John goes on to say, if we walk in the light. And that's where I've drawn the title for our lesson, because it communicates this idea of abiding in that which has been revealed by God. Now, I want you to notice in this text that if you read through all of 1 John, it's a short book, you could read it in just a few minutes most likely. But if you read through the whole text, you will see that John will describe in very broad terms, those who are in Christ don't sin. But it's also within this book that John will describe what one who is in Christ should do when sin has come into their life. So let's think about that as we try to define, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? And
It's important for us to understand we are not talking about flawlessness. None of us will ever be in a condition in which we can be described as being flawless. In fact, the statement at the end of this chapter, in 1 John chapter 1, affirms that idea that if we say we have no sin, we lie. Now, that doesn't mean we say, okay, I'm going to sin, so it doesn't really matter. No, that's not walking in the light, is it? And we see that because of the contrast that's drawn here, or the comparison that's drawn. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we are to try to be like God, who is light, if we are to try to be like Jesus, who is light, what does that mean in terms of the way we live our lives, the attitudes we have, the choices we make? Go with me to the Gospel of John for a moment. And there is no doubt, as you read the Gospel of John and you read this epistle of 1 John, that we are talking about the same writer. These beautiful word pictures, as I put it a few moments ago, run throughout the entire Gospel as well as through all of his epistles that have been preserved for us. But I want us to notice in the first verses of the Gospel of John some things that we are told about Jesus. And this very imagery of light and darkness is used repeatedly. But let's just note a little example of that. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was," notice this, "the light of men." That's an interesting idea, isn't it? That His life brings forth to us the way in which we ought to live, that which is defined as light. It is the light of men. Notice verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Do we really look at the world that way? Do we look at it as if the world without God, the world without Jesus and the guidance that He offers is a world of darkness? Aren't too often I'm afraid that we kind of look at it and think, boy, that's where the fun is, that's where truth is, that's where light is, and we've got everything upside down. We need to recognize that the world's in darkness, and here, as it puts it, Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, but how does the darkness view it? The darkness doesn't comprehend it. Notice verse 6 shifts then to talk about a different John, not the author of the gospel or the author of our epistle, but here, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That true light, which gives light to every man, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, I offer this to you simply to think about the wording in our text in 1 John. Because if you and I as Christians are to walk in the light as He is in the light, what do we learn about Jesus? Well, He always did the will of the Father, didn't He? He was obedient to the will of the Father. He was spiritual minded in His makeup and His nature. He set certain priorities within His life. Are those the kind of priorities you and I set in our life? If not, then we should strive every day to imitate our Master, who, notice the way it's worded here, is that true light which has come into the world. But notice it goes on to say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now this is a beautiful thing about our faith in Jesus Christ. Because in obedience to the gospel, in putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, having the courage to confess that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and then being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, the Bible teaches us that we put on Christ. We then come into a condition in which we are a part of the family of God. We have fellowship with God. But I'd ask you to go with me to 1 John chapter 1, and let's notice something before the reading that we started with. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3, because I want us to understand that when we have true fellowship with God the Father, we automatically have fellowship with others that have that true fellowship with God as well. In fact, the Apostle John here, in verse 3, identifies the purpose of his writing. In the Gospel of John, at the end of the Gospel, he described the fact that he wrote those things that they might believe. He kind of echoes that again in these words here in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us." Now, that's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 would describe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, when someone hears the message of the gospel and accepts it, they come to the point of faith. Here John is saying much the same thing. He's telling us about the true light. He's telling us about Jesus, that we might then have fellowship with others who have fellowship with God. And notice here, I describe it sometimes as kind of a three-point or a three-way kind of fellowship, because you have fellowship with God, but then fellowship with one another as well. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean? Well, if we walk in the light, we've already said that it's describing a certain kind of behavior, that we as disciples of Christ, we who are trying to follow the true light practice. Look over in Romans chapter 12, and I want us to notice just a couple of statements that are made that I think reflect a little bit of what it means. If we truly have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with others that are striving to walk in the light. We have fellowship with others that have that fellowship with God the Father. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." And we'll stop there. Notice just a few of the things that it echoes here. That idea of a preference for our brethren, that idea of a preference for one another. It's not just about me. It's not just about my life. Instead, if I'm walking in the light, my brethren become important to me. My relationship with them in the local church becomes prominent in my planning and my thinking. And it's not something that I neglect just casually. It's not something that I treat as if it's unimportant. I give preference. But notice our text goes on to say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, or with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want us to think a little bit about this. I mentioned that John speaks in very broad terms often in this text. And what I mean by that is he'll say the Christians don't sin, but if you do sin, here's what you do. Now, some would look at that and say, well, wait a minute, you just said they don't sin, so why are you giving provision if they do sin? I think we need to understand there are times in which, in describing these broad principles, there are times in which he's describing what the ideal needs to be, and then the provision when we do fall short. In a similar way, I want us to notice here, some have really wrestled over some of the wording in 1 John chapter 1. In fact, there have been ongoing discussions among our brethren and even in the religious world about whether this is describing a condition in which someone, every time they sin, goes in and out of fellowship with God, and others that have gone to an extreme to say, well, no, this is describing a continual cleansing where whether you confess, whether you abide in the will of God, whether you walk in the light or not, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Go with me to chapter 2 of 1 John, and I want us to notice a little something, because there are times in which Scripture will speak of our relationship with God and Christ as something that is accomplished. But there are also times in which it describes conditions that are necessary to continue in that relationship with God. For example, here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, we have this poetic section here where he's describing writing to the children, writing to different ones. Verse 12, "I write to you, little children." I think he's probably using that not in the sense of chronological age, but he's speaking to those who are younger than him in the faith as little children. Notice, "because your sins are forgiven you in his name's sake. Now, that doesn't really describe it as your sins will be forgiven you. Now, I realize we could be talking about past sins. There is a sense in which when I abide in the light, my sins are forgiven. I stand right with God. But does that mean that, well, it just automatically happens? I read an article some years ago where it was actually a member of the church that was kind of mocking this idea of coming together in worship, and maybe we offer four prayers, and every time we ask for forgiveness of sins in those prayers, and the author said, what, don't you trust God that he forgave you the first time? Now, you know, I think that's the wrong kind of attitude. First of all, if someone imagines that there can't be sins that take place within a period of time that one is gathered together, they're not really thinking clearly about the full consequences of things. But secondly, I think we need to recognize that we're talking about an attitude in which I may not always know every kind of attitude or disposition or thought that is displeasing to the Lord, but I want to come before Him with an attitude of humility, an attitude that acknowledges, if there's anything that I've done, may you forgive that. May I stand right before you in that. Look back up to the beginning of this chapter, if you would. And I want us to notice two things there. Because this is the same chapter where he's described them as their sins being forgiven. But look at what he says in the first few verses here. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, we're going to see in just a moment a condition that is a part of this forgiveness that is commanded of us. But if the conclusion that we're to draw is, okay, my sins are already forgiven, so there's nothing that I have to do, it's continual cleansing, why in the world then would there be this necessity? If someone sins, Jesus acts as our advocate. I wouldn't need an advocate if everything's already taken care of. Fact of the matter is that we continually need Jesus to act as an advocate on our behalf. Well, let's continue as we bring our lesson to a close and note just a few things within these verses that offer additional light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, most that I've ever had much contact with among the Lord's church have not ever really had the false notion that, well, I never sin. Perhaps there are those that may not be as conscious of what the Bible teaches, and there may be certain things within their life that they have not perceived that really stand as a violation against God's law. But there are those in the religious world that have taught that, well, once somebody comes into Christ, they never sin again. I've told you many times that I met a charismatic fellow some years ago that made the claim that after he had come to what he believed to be obedience to the gospel, he's never sinned from that day. What is the Holy Spirit here through John tell us if we were to have that kind of attitude? Well, it tells us that we deceive ourselves. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not saying sin is such a vague kind of thing. We can never really know if we are or not, or we can't really know what God wants us to do or doesn't want us to do. That's not the idea. The idea is a recognition that when we stand before a pure and almighty God, we are unclean. When we stand before one that is in fact flawless, we will never be flawless. And so we need to recognize that if we ever allow ourselves to overlook or to imagine that there's nothing that we've ever done or nothing we continue to do that is a violation of God's will, we're not acting as a good servant. We are deceiving ourselves. Notice it goes on to say, and the truth is not in us. Remember, earlier in this passage, it described the importance of practicing the truth. Not only do we practice the truth, but we want to make certain that we are abiding in the truth so that the truth is within us. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 22 to begin with. I want us to notice what our text tells us here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, let's think a little bit about this passage, because we noticed in our text in 1 John,
that it is not practicing the truth. It's not allowing the truth to be in us if we say, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. Now, there are different attitudes that someone might have as they make such a claim. Some may simply imagine some false concept that, well, once someone's in Christ, they're never going to sin again. But others may simply not look to the Word of God and see what behavior is characteristic of walking in the light or behavior is characteristic of walking in the darkness. And so they simply think, well, if I think it's okay, it must be okay. That's much like what we described at the beginning of our lesson, isn't it? The one that says, well, I have fellowship with God. But what are they doing? They're walking in darkness. The same thing may be true here. If I say, I haven't done anything that sins against God, but I haven't looked to what the Word of God says about what a Christian ought to be and what a Christian ought to do. You know, it's pretty easy to just fill in the blanks on a test that you've never studied anything about the subject. Every answer that you put, you'll think is right, isn't it? But if we are to look to what the Word of God says, we will know then what truth is. If we imagine, well, I'm just doing right because I think it is right, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, let's look at one final aspect of this, and then the lesson will be yours. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, I want to submit to you, and you study this for yourself, you test it from the context. There are times in which Scripture will talk about confession in different ways. James, for example, will talk about confessing our trespasses to one another. And we have kind of traditionally leaned towards applying that simply to the opportunity that's given at an end of a lesson in which someone, if they want to ask for prayers, they may either in detail or may in a general way ask for prayers because they've sinned against the Lord. Now, that's certainly something that is an important element of our obedience to the gospel. But I want to submit to you that I don't think here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that's the kind of confession of sins that it's talking about. And I say that because the context seems to be focusing on our fellowship with God and our interaction with God. I think this is talking about what the Christian, when they come to recognize that they have sinned, needs to do to God the Father, as we noticed in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, through our advocate Jesus Christ. Some years ago, there was a situation which, visiting with someone that had sinned, and was wrestling with the issue of making that matter known. And one of the first things that was discussed is, well, have you confessed this to God? And it was interesting because the reaction was, well, you know, I haven't yet. I don't know if the person didn't know the words to say or felt unworthy to go before God. Friends, yes, it's important for us to come together and confess public sins and encourage each other. But if you've sinned against the Lord, the very first thing you need to do is make confession to God the Father and repent of that you might be right. Notice, because what is said of Him? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. You know, in public confession of sin, our confession is so that we can encourage each other. Our confession is not so that, well, I can't be forgiven unless the congregation grants me forgiveness. No. When I confess my sin to God the Father, God is the one that is faithful and just, notice, to forgive our sins. And I think that's important for us to recognize. And I hope that, you know, back to the article that was mocking the idea of asking for forgiveness of sins, I think we need to, in our private prayers, on a regular basis, confess our trespasses to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness, even with an attitude acknowledging, if there is something that I have done, that's an attitude of humility. That's an attitude of respect. That's an attitude that is striving to walk in the light. That's an attitude that's striving to understand God's will. Colossians chapter 1 describes the fact that in Jesus we've been delivered from the power of darkness. What a beautiful thing it is that when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then when we continue to make use of our advocate, Jesus Christ, our sins may be forgiven. Jesus is that which redeems us from sin. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, it describes the fact that we're not redeemed by perishable things. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and blemish.
May it be that we appreciate that. But notice, very last part of our reading we'll look at this morning. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look with me at a few passages and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 describes the glorious nature of forgiveness that comes about in Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that we really need to recognize that when we are in the world, or the way the world is living, that's not light, that's not truth, that's darkness. But in coming to Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, how is it that we may stand before God? It's not that we stand before God as one that's still vile and one that's still in darkness. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we may be washed and made clean. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, there may be some elements in this that pertain to some specific thing that is described here as the Great Tribulation. Perhaps it's more general. But for our purposes, I call you to notice this idea that how may we stand right before God when our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Acts chapter 8. Let's notice together in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Acts chapter 8. Verses 20 through 23. You'll remember the situation in which Simon the sorcerer, who had come to obedience to the gospel, but then perhaps his old attitude of making money as a sorcerer came back into his mind, and when he saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit could be given by the laying on of hands, he wanted to purchase that gift. And he's rebuked in this passage. Notice in Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Now stop there for just a moment. And I want you to think with me a little bit, in light of the passage that we've studied this morning. Walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with God as we continue to walk in the light. But when there are those situations in which we recognize, I've been walking in darkness. Simon the sorcerer was walking in darkness in the fact that he had an attitude that was not right. What is he told to do? And how does that compare to what we've read in our study this morning in 1 John? Notice verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, you'll notice, first of all, in this, he is to repent. We must never imagine that, well, I can just confess my sins, but I can abide in my sins. No, he is to repent. But notice as well, and this reflects our issue about, is the confession in 1 John to others or is it to the Lord? He is to repent and pray to God that God might forgive him. I think that reflects this very idea. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. You have obeyed the gospel, but you have not continued to walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, this passage is a beautiful passage of hope for us, because it shows we're never going to be in a condition in which we're flawless. But never should we imagine, well, since I can't be flawless, it doesn't matter if I sin or not. This passage teaches that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means we strive to walk in the light. Now, you know, if you've ever been in the woods and you're using a flashlight, or you're in the woods and you're walking along a lighted path, it doesn't mean that your foot is never going to go behind a plant that may be dark or something like that. But you know you don't go off into the darkness. You know that you continue to follow that lighted path every chance that you can, and every time that you see it. Are you doing that, my friend? If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to begin to walk in the light. And if we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?